time to go to work. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles here this morning. The book of Galatians, chapter number 4. Galatians, chapter number 4. Amen. I have a lot more that I want to preach than I'm going to have time to preach. Amen. But I want to do all I can to get this first point across. And hopefully it will be a help to God's people. Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then?" Amen. "How be it then? How be it? How be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods? But now, after that ye have known God, or rather, and more importantly, are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Now, I want to draw your attention to that particular question there in verse number 9 this morning, and we'll begin this message here on how turn ye. How turn ye? To me, it is a question of the ages. I don't understand it. I don't understand how somebody could come to Jesus Christ and be a partaker of all that God has for them in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience that taste and that love and that fullness and that feeling of the Holy Ghost of God. How can they experience that and then turn away and go back again to where they came from? I don't understand. To me, that is the question of the ages. And Paul here sets it out there. These individuals who have, first of all, they've received the gospel in the fact that somebody took the time to go to them and present to them the gospel message. They heard it by God's grace. Not only had they received the gospel, that is, that it was presented to them, but obviously they responded to the gospel. That is, they believed it by faith. Whenever he set forth to them the fact that Jesus came and that they received it, and he's surprised that now, after that they've known God, or rather are known of God, they did respond to the gospel, they did receive it and believe it by faith. Then we see thirdly that they began to live a life that was representative of the gospel, yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, because they set out. They began to walk. They began to live for God. They began to tell others about the Lord. They began to let their light so shine before men that they may see their good works. They lived a life representative of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the way, their fervency began to dwindle. Somewhere along the way, their fire began to be put out. Somewhere along the way, their faith began to lose its importance in their life. Boy, I know countless people that would fit this description. Those, we all know many people that come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and they trust in Him, and boy, they're experiencing the immediate response is one of love and appreciation and joy and living for Him. But how many times do people follow the example of those we read here and they turn again? They turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto they desire again to be in bondage. You know, I notice every time I read this, I think about the children of Israel whenever God led them by His grace and by His mercy and by a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt. But you know, they didn't go very far before they started to remember the leeks and garlics of Egypt. The leeks and garlics. You know what they forgot? They forgot the bondage. They forgot the turmoil. They forgot the torture. They forgot the whips and the chains and the slavery and just the terrible conditions they were in. And yet someone wanted to go back to that. I don't know how in the world people can do this. By faith here, these individuals, they received the gospel. They heard it. They responded to it. They believed it. Then they began to live a lie. But somewhere along the way, they made the decision to go back. And now, by all appearances, they are, these people that I know, people that you know, by all appearances, they are living their lives as if they never were saved to begin with. What in the world is going on? What in God's name is going on that people would be able to claim a holy and a righteous and a benevolent, loving God that they'd readily receive and then not long after turn and go back again where they came from? And thus the question here presented to us, how turn ye? How turn ye? With as much wisdom as I believe the Apostle Paul had, and with a prayer life that no doubt he held to, and his ability to know and to walk with God, even with that sort of wisdom and intellect, he had to ask the question, how? How? How can you? How can you turn again? How can you go back? They whom it was said of, and now be as those that they who it was said of you did run well. Now they're being asked, who did hinder you? They that did run well. Now they're having to be asked, who did hinder you? They that at one time, they're like a Demas that the Bible says of him, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Because of a love for this present world. Now they're more like those that the Lord spoke of, or it says of them that they went back and they walked no more with Him. How? How could that happen? Can I tell you this morning, before we continue any further, that it is not God's will for any of His children to turn back. It is not the will of the Father for you to go back to what He saved you out of. That's not His will for your life. God saved you that you might grow and be nurtured and grounded in the Word of God and be solid and moving forward and progressing in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the will of God for you to backslide, to go back. Nor is it God's way that you would turn back. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, if you were in their case, you might do the same thing. We got to stop that. It's not God's will and it's not God's way. Why? His testimony is at stake. The testimony of God is at stake, and He wants you to live a very prosperous and a power-filled life. Not only is His testimony at stake, but your testimony is at stake. What are folks going to say of you whenever at one time, you were telling folks about the greatness of the God that saved your old wretched soul, and now you almost curse His name? Your testimony. How are you going to turn and tell somebody else about Jesus whenever that's our testimony? We cannot do that. Can't do that. Tell somebody about the Lord with beer on your breath. Tell somebody about the Lord with drugs in your body. Tell somebody about the Lord with a needle in your arm. Tell somebody about the Lord dressed like a harlot. Tell somebody about the Lord cursing the very next breath. Your testimony is at stake. His testimony is at stake. And His desire that you shine so that others would see your witness coming to God as a result. How? How? Because it's not God's will, nor is it God's way. But to turn back to those things in which God has given the very best of heaven to redeem us from, this does not glorify God. It, in fact, mars His name. It does, if you will, as David, whenever he had sinned with Bathsheba. The Bible says of him that he gave great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. Those that mock God, they look at a lot of God's children And it's their testimonies that they recognize, and then they turn and mock God. I'm telling you, it's not the will of God, nor is it God's way. Your turning back does not glorify God, and it in fact mars His name. It is to say, when they turn and blaspheme the name of God, it is for them to say there is no power in God. It's to say there is no provision with God. It's to say there is no protection with God. It is to say there is no difference when it comes to knowing God. So why would a person choose to either turn away from God? Sometimes it's for the first time ever. Young people brought up in the Lord get of age where they can make the decision, turn from God, turn from the Lord. Why? How is it that can happen? How is it that they would do that? How is it that some would turn away maybe for the first time ever? Then how is it that others would turn away from God, going back to where God brought them from? That's a good question. That's a good question that some of you need to answer this morning. How is it that I could go back? How is it that I could know God? How is it that I could be saved by His wonderful grace? How is it that I could be washed in His blood? How is it that I turn again and go back to what God has saved me out of? I think that's a very important question. I think it's one that needs to be addressed. Because whatever that reason is, if you're wise, you want to recognize that reason so that you don't do it again. How turn ye again? How turn ye again? How turn ye again? Paul asked the church there in Galatia. How turn ye again? By the way, notice what you are turning to. We know you're turning away from the things of God, but you're turning to, the Bible says, these things. These are things you're turning to. Weak ways. Weak ways. Not only weak ways, but watch this, beggarly ways. Beggarly ways. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves when God's children are defined as beggars. Beggarly ways. We all right this morning? I know I'm plowing hard. Bear with me. I'm in a hurry. Amen. I know I got a lot to say this morning. I'm trying to help you this morning. There are some folks here today that have made the decision to turn and go back. That needs to stop. What are you going back to? Number one, weak ways. Number two, beggarly ways. And number three, ways of bondage. That's what you're going back to. Those are the things God brought you out of. How turn you again? How do you go back to that? How do you go back to that? That's something we need to be able to address. How turn you back to these weak ways? The word weak there means having no strength. Does that define you this morning? Having no strength? Temptations come along and you, boy, just headlong into it because you have no power. Now, I remember talking with a brother in Christ, and he's not here this morning, but I said to him, we were talking about the power of sin. It just seemed like people are so quick to get into sin these days. And it dawned on me as we were talking, I said, you know, sin's power is not any greater today than it was 100 years ago. That has not changed. The power of sin has not gotten any stronger. The problem is the power of sin has come upon a much weaker Christian. Much weaker. How turn you again to the weak? Without strength. Without strength. Not only weak ways, but beggarly ways. That word beggarly ways means without sustenance. Without sustenance. You have nothing. Having nothing. Always having to reach out to others to supply the needs that you do not have. Beggarly ways. Not only weak ways and beggarly ways, but ways of bondage. The word bondage means to be a slave to. To be a slave to. Well, I'm finally free. I'm getting away from church and the things of God. I'm finally free. You ain't free at all. You're in fact in bondage to your old rotten flesh. As I said earlier, these These are not the will of God, nor the ways of God as they pertain to God's children. Did not Jesus say, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly? We're supposed to be examples of abundant life. A life of joy and happiness and, oh, great peace and contentment, where when the others look at us, we are a shining example of what it means to have the blessings of God upon us. And we might have it more abundantly. I believe there are some things that we see in this passage here. We may see them indirectly, but they will point directly to the reason many may turn back. How turn ye? The message is simply this. I'm going to give you some reasons that I think people turn and go back. Number one. I'm only going to give you number one this morning. Number one. They're consumed with doubt. Consumed with doubt. Eat up with it. Consumed with it. Doubt. You know, the kryptonite to the Christian life, if we can use that terminology, many of you know Superman, right? Kryptonite, Superman, okay? Make sure I got the right crowd here this morning. But the kryptonite to the Superman life, Christian life, is unbelief. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and watch this, and this is what I teach and believe. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. I believe the sin that so easily besets all of us is the main focus of the whole book of Hebrews, and that is to live a life of faith, trusting God. And the sin that doth so easily beset us is unbelief or doubt. Doubt. Consumed with doubt. There in Galatians chapter number 3, in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 1 through 3, notice this. The Bible says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Notice this. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you begin this thing by faith. If you're going to be successful, it's going to require faith to do so. And when you have a life that is consumed with doubt, you're not going to be able to live a life of faith. You're not going to be able to be faithful to God in areas of the Christian life. You're not going to tithe. You're not going to support missions. You're not going to separate yourself from the world. You're not going to stand and be accounted for the cause of Jesus Christ. Why? Because your life is full of doubt. Being filled with doubt, you're not going to be able to live a life of faith. And when you're consumed with doubt, it's very easy to go back. I put my notes here. Listen, it requires faith to be saved. And faith is needed as well to live a life pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You must believe that He is. You must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm telling you, it's right there. You cannot please God without faith. They doubted, I believe, and we see in Galatians chapter number 4, they doubted their position as children. They doubted their position as children. Verse number 5, the Bible says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We are sons. We are children of Almighty God. They begin to doubt their position as children. Verse number 6 and 7, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are sons of God. You forget that you're a son. You doubt that you're a son. You doubt that God is your heavenly Father. It's going to be real easy to turn and go back. And go back. They did not only they doubted their position as God's children. They doubted in the preparation as God's children. Ah, man, they entered into it. Oh, now I'm a Christian. Now all things are new. Boy, life is going to turn around and everything's going to be just grand. No, not so. There is growing. There is reaping and sowing. There is growing and God teaching you and guiding you. There is, if you will, that wilderness wandering before you finally mature enough to go into that land of promise. And here we see in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 2, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. Look at this. Let me back up verse number 2. But is under, talking about that son, that child, the heir, if you will, out of verse 1, is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. There's a time of growth. And when we lose the fact, when we doubt God's working in our life, not only do we doubt our sonship, but we doubt His working in our life, it's really His turn to go back. Our preparation as children, not only our position as children, our preparation as children, but also our possession as children. What do we have? Man, we've been given a lot more than just eternal life as God's children. We are, as the Bible tells us here on several occasions, we are heirs. That means we are recipients of an heritage. Verse number 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he a child, differeth nothing. We are heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 7, and wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Listen, when we begin to doubt our position as God's children, when we begin to doubt His preparation in our lives as children, when we begin to doubt our possession as heirs, since we are His children, then these things will cause us to doubt. Doubting. You want to know why you'll turn and go back? You get eat up with doubt. I got two things under this issue of doubt. What are some things that could cause doubt? Number one, ignorance. When for the time you ought to be teachers. I wonder how many people in here have been saved long enough they ought to be teachers. Ought to be teachers. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. You've been saved 10 years. You've been saved 20 years. You've been saved 30 years. Why aren't you teaching? Why ain't you teaching? When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk. Why are you needing milk? You've been saved 5 years. Why are you needing milk? And not of strong meat, because strong meat belongs to them who are full age. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Ignorance. Why don't Christians grow in their faith? Why do they just stop growing? Because when you stop growing, as I mentioned this morning with Sunday school, by default you end up backsliding. We continue to grow. Ignorance. Why are we ignorant? This is due. I'm talking about our mental understanding. I'm talking about that we lose sight of who we are and God's preparation and our possessions in the Lord. We don't mind those things. We don't have a thought toward those things. And it's ignorance. Ignorance can bring on us doubt. Ignorance can cause doubt. Due to a lack of proper growth. That is that our minds have not been affected by the things of God. You're not reading your Bible. You're not reading your Bible. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You're not reading the Word of God. You're not reading the Word of God. And you're not reading the Word of God. Where's your input concerning the things of God? Is it just here Sunday mornings? Well, I thank God that you're here this morning. But being here is only a part of it. You're not reading God's Word. You're not spending time in prayer. You're not being faithful to God's house. You're not getting involved in the ministry. You're not yielding to the Holy Ghost of God. Ignorance. 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 Ignorance is not a bad thing. Ignorance is an understandable thing to a person who just got saved. It's very understandable. You go to them and you talk to them about giving 10% of their income to the Lord. They look at you like, what? That ought not be the case if someone been saved 5 years. Somebody say amen right there. You can go out there and talk to your shade tree theologians, but don't come talk to me without bringing the Word of God, because the Word of God's going to smack you down. God's children are supposed to tithe. You know that. You know that. You've been saved very long at all. You know that. Why ain't you tithing it? It's ignorance. Ignorance. Sometimes it's willful ignorance. Willingly disobedient. Why? Because they're not reading the Bible. Not spending time in prayer. Not being faithful to God's house. By the way, listen, we ought to give ourselves to the house of God. You ought to be here Sunday morning. You ought to be here tonight. The Bible says, forsake not to assemble ourselves together. We assemble tonight. The church assembles tonight, 6 o'clock. And you ought to be here. He said, I said here a while back, I said, visitors are welcome. Members are expected. What are you doing? What are you doing? Those of you that have been coming here for a while and you profess you are members here at the Longview Baptist Church. We assemble here every Sunday night. You're not here. Where are you at? There's things that take place here in God's house you're not a part of. You know what that makes you? That makes you ignorant concerning what took place here in God's house. Your church. We meet here Wednesday night. I told you this morning, listen, we're talking about very, very serious issues on Wednesday night. You don't realize what takes place here Wednesday night. Probably the most prepared sermon I preach is for Wednesday night. But you ain't here. Ignorance. Ignorance. All of these, when we are not allowing our minds and our lives to be affected by the things of God, such as Bible reading, prayer time, being faithful to God's house, getting involved in the ministry, mine eye effect is my heart. Being involved in God's work, as well as learning to yield to the Holy Ghost of God, all of these increase our knowledge of God and His workings. Thus, ignorance will not be a factor causing us to doubt. Get involved. Plug yourself in. One thing that'll cause you to doubt is ignorance. Now, letter B. See, I'm only on my second point here. Now, some of you ain't going to like this. I'll go ahead and tell you in the outset. What needs to be dealt with? Letter B. I said letter A is ignorance. Letter B, influence. 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 You want to talk about something that'll mess your faith up. You allow outside influences to get involved in your thinking process. It'll mess you up. It'll mess you up. It'll cause you to turn your back on the God you said you'd never turn your back on. Yes, it will. Influence. Influence. Many a fool have underestimated the power of influence. Disobedient prophet there, spoken of in back in the 1 Kings 13, that disobedient prophet there that was told to go and pronounce the judgment and then leave was influenced by an older prophet to do something that cost him his life just because of influence. How about Amnon, the Bible says, who had a friend named Jonadab who told him how he could get involved in wicked sin, and he influenced him on how to do that. How about Adam and Eve who were in the Garden of Eden, the most beautiful place you could ever imagine, everything prepared for them. But the devil come along and said, yeah, you sure that's what God said? And that very simple influence cursed all of mankind. Influence. Influence. There in 2 Peter chapter number 1, I got the place marks. You can just listen to me. I'll read it to you. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm sorry, chapter number 2. Verses 1 through 3 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, underline that, many, you might even put the word me right there, and I, and we, and my household shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you. Why? Because of their influence, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, just because of influence. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says there in verse number 1. This know also that in the last days a perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, lovers of drugs more than lovers of God, lovers of Hollywood more than lovers of God, lovers of modern fashion more than lovers of God, lovers of fishing more than lovers of God, lovers of rock music more than lovers of God, lovers of this world, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Well, one thing they can't doubt, and that is that they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. Creep into houses. You got some in your house. Creep into houses. Creep into houses. And lead captivity silly women laden with sins, led away of divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm telling you, outside influence will mess up your faith in God. Eat up with doubt. Why would you be eat up with doubt? Number one, ignorance. You say, that's not me. I read my Bible. I go to church. I do this. And the only other thing can be is influence. Influence. Somebody's jacking with your thought process. They got you messed up. It's their influence. Listen, I'm telling you right now, you will not advance in your Christian faith until you recognize those negative influences in your life and get them out. Get them out. Young people, look at me. Get them out. Out. Adults, listen to me. Parents with children, get them out. Get them out. Don't tolerate that bunch of mess. They'll bring you down far before you'll ever bring them up. And they do that all the time. Get them out. They got to go. I'm telling you, you will never advance in your Christian faith until you recognize these negative influences in your life and get them out. Listen, you realize the importance. And when you consider what I'm talking about this morning, you should realize the value and the importance of separation. There in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, let me start it there. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Their influence. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? A bad influence. What communion hath light with darkness? No influence. No common influence. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And God says, I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters. And something occurred to me as I was reading, getting that down for the message, that that there's a certain viewpoint I never realized before. You know, as we began putting out, as we begin the putting out of those negative influences, I wonder if the Father's reception does not have to have more to do with our perception. I wonder if the Father's reception, "I'll receive you and will be a father unto you," I wonder if it has not got more to do with our ability to see Him than it is really our separation. Why? Because those negative influences in your life will hinder your ability to see God. They got to go. They got to go. I'll never forget God gave me this truth, and it has to do with friends. You know, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friend." We know that to be so. Jesus loved us so much that He laid down His life for His friend. But come here, let's see, come here, Brother Isaac. Come here, Chris. The Bible says, "Greater love had no man than that a man lay down his life for his friends." Let's say if these guys were my friends, and I counted them my friends. And that word "laying down your life" means to turn your back on everything for the sake of your friends. Now, Jesus did that for us in His love and in His mercy. But I've seen people do that with a good life for a bunch of losers. And it begs this question: greater love had no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends. And these guys may pat me on the back, but they may be headed to a life of destruction. And here's the question. Yeah, we know the Bible says greater love had no man than this. A man lay down his life for his friends. What if you got bad friends? You going to lay down a good life for sorry friends? I don't think so. People do it. Yeah, you can be seated. People do it. I'll never forget. I was driving the van to the rescue mission service one night. I had a van full of folks, and a guy told me, said, "Hey, look at that, there's my friend. Let's pull over. He'll come and go with us." And so I said, "Great, man, let's pull over. Let's go." And we pulled over there, and, "Hey, Jack and John," whatever their names were, "you know, how are you doing, man?" "I'm doing great, man. It's good to see you. Won't you come on, go to church with us?" "No, no, I'm not going to go to church." "Oh, come on, man, we'll go. We'll be able to get something to eat and be around to sing some songs and hear the preacher, man. Come on, let's go." "No, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I'm just going to stay out here. I don't want to go." The guy said, "Well, you want me to come with you?" And I said, "Hey, man, don't do that. You're doing the right thing. You're going to go to service. You're going to hear the word of God, man. You're going to be blessed." You know what he told me? "He's my friend." To that I say, "You're a fool. You're a fool." And young people, nowhere in the scripture we're required to lay down our life for sorry friends. You know what I teach around here, Brother Evans? Friends are a blessing, not a necessity. You boys listen to me right there? These guys have heard it, I know. Friends are a blessing, not a necessity. And when your friends, when they count you being their friends, you giving up what's good and right and according to God's holy word, you need to let them know, "Hey, I like you as a friend. I want to be your friend. But if that's what you require of me, you need to go on down the road." The influences. Influence number one, a fleshly pleasure. I brought some stuff to help out with illustration. I figured I'd keep it simple for the crowd. I appreciate you, isn't it? Got on here, you can't hardly read. I need to get a better magic marker. But it says fleshly lust. And some of you have that. I'm talking about influence. On Wednesday nights, if you're here on Wednesday nights, the number one thing when it comes to decision making is to know your flesh. To know your flesh. When it comes to living and knowing our Lord and our God and walking with Him, we have to realize that our flesh has influence. Here they were drawn away, we read a minute ago, they're drawn away of their lust. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 16, we are to walk in the Spirit and would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's there. It is there. James said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Of his own lust and enticed, being unaware of your old rotten flesh. Your flesh has a lot of influence in your ability to have faith in God. How about the fleshly pleasure of certain types of music? Well, I can listen to whatever music I want, Brother Brian. It don't bother me. Yeah, you're probably wrong in a lot of other areas too. It's hard to sing the praises of Almighty God when you're singing that hellacious music that doesn't do nothing but remind you of drinking and drugging and corralling and ungodliness and anti-God. Who's with me? Gonna have to get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's got to go. I'm talking about fleshly pleasure. I'm talking about television shows. Television shows that sit around and glorify homosexual activity. They sit around and run down the men of God trying to influence people in the ways that are right. I know that television shows that do nothing to point you toward God and everything to pull you away from Him. Turn them off. I'm talking about books and movies. Hey, I'm talking about drugs and drinking. Man, today they're legalizing marijuana in every state. I don't care if they legalize it in every state in this country and every part of this world. It's still wrong and it's bad for you. Yeah, a bunch of foolishness. Just makes my face get all crooked. You ever had something just do that to you? You just look at it and your face just gets crooked thinking about it. It's foolish. Foolish. There, I'm talking about drugs. I'm talking about drinking. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. I'm telling you right now, it's time to grow up. You know why you drink? It ain't because it makes you more spiritual. It's because it makes you more carnal. Well, I'm telling you, it's foolish. You like it. That's why you do it. Ain't nobody here said, I want to drink because Jesus drank. No, not a one. Not a one. Not a one. I want to drink. I want to do my drugs. I want to get involved in fornication. I want to get involved in adultery. I want to have my worldly heroes pinned up all over my walls and all that kind of junk. That's a bunch of foolishness. Need to get rid of it. I thought about it. This right here, you can't read it, but it does say friends. Friends. Look at Proverbs chapter number 1. I'll put that over there because I'll be there just a little bit. In Proverbs chapter number 1, listen to this. And boy, I tell you, you know, it's 20 after 12, and I'm telling you, it's getting late. But I'm just telling you right now that we got to deal with these things. Friends. Friends. And when it comes to friends, look at Proverbs chapter number 1. Here in Proverbs chapter number 1, well, there in Proverbs chapter number 1, bear with me. In Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number, I know where I'm starting, but I won't tell you until I get there. Verse number, oh, Lord have mercy, I thought I had it marked. Oh, there it is, Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10. My son, if sinners, that's your friends, that's your outside influences. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Notice what they'll say. Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit, and we shall find all precious substance, and we'll fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse, my son. Walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Here he said that these guys are going to try to get you to be involved with that, and you need to tell them to hit the road. Get away from me. Do not consent to their draws and their invitations. Why, friends can influence you to doubt the things of God. Your friends will come along and tell you, hey, you don't have to serve God. Your friends will come along and they'll tell you, hey, you don't have to go to church every Sunday. Your friends will come along and say, hey, you don't have to go to church on Sunday night. We're going to go down to the lake. We're going to have a lot of fun. You don't have to go to church on Wednesday night. We'll go over here to this party. You don't have to go to church to serve God because we have other things going on. You come to meet with us. Let me tell you what you need to do with your friends. Exactly what you need to do with your friends. And then number three, I said number one, fleshly pleasure. Number three, just ungodly friends. Number four, unyielding family members. Unyielding family members. I don't know where we've gotten to this place where somehow we give a green light to people just because they are our family or they're our relatives. I'm telling you right now that when it comes to relatives that are not willing to yield to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in your home, they got to go. Look at me. They got to go. They got to go. They got to move around. They're not helping you. They're hurting you. They are hindering your ability to grow in faith. In Joshua chapter number 24, we know Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But Joshua says, the leader of his home, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And some of you in here, you need to determine that my house is going to serve the Lord. And anybody that comes into my house, they're taking up my will as well. When you come to live with Brother Brian Fisher, you will serve the Lord. Here's your family right here. Unyielding family. You that bring family into your homes with their drunkenness, with drugs, with filthy language, with pornographic behavior, with carnal ungodly music, speaking against all that is sound in doctrine, calling into question the words of the preacher, doubting the Bible, mocking the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And especially if you have children. Do you not know that you're supposed to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you not? You're crazy. You're not thinking right. You're going to be hindered, and there's no way longer. thing is, I'll be the first to tell you and to tell them, if they want to serve God, I want them to come live with me. If I want them to. And I want to teach them to. But if they don't want to, they got to go. They got to go. When we have children, we got to realize the influence is even greater. Have you forgotten that we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Have you forgotten that they belong to God and not to you? Then you should take care. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, you should take care that the influences in their lives do not pull them from God, but increase their closeness to God. Fleshly pleasure, got to go. So-called friends, they got to go. And unyielding family members, they got to go. They're going to mess you up. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? I'll tell you one reason they turn. It's because they're consumed with doubt. Why do they doubt? Ignorant, they've not grown in knowledge. Or number two, they've allowed so much negative influence in their lives that they're eat up with it. We could make that right this morning. We could make that right this morning. Well, let's stand together, our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray you have your will and way this morning. Touch us, dear God. Help us this morning. There are folks in here this morning, I know that they have negative influences in their home. And oh God, the ability to have great peace and power and contentment and strength over sin and power over sin, dear God, is so limited and so staunch, dear God, because of those influences and because of our ignorance. I pray today that you create in each of us a desire to be more, to know more about Jesus, as we sang earlier. And Lord, to somehow, by your grace and by your mercy and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, recognize if our family members are not going to serve the Lord, then, dear God, we've got to make adjustments. Please, please, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God spoke to your heart. You come. Brother Chad's going to sing. Understood that they submit to your rules. I don't know why we've gotten away from that. Now they come into our home and they want to run our homes. And not their home. When we try to establish our home for God Almighty, then they need to understand that's what we do in this house. Maybe you realize this morning you're that family member. It might be good for you to go to that loved one and tell them, listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I've not influenced you the right way. I've become a hindrance to your family being able to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why don't you go to them rather than them come to you?
You can only be blessed and at peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. what the Lord will bestow of the blessing for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul He doth fully control, all in all on the altar is laid.
If you know that chorus, let's sing it together.
Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Amen. Well, I hope God's challenged you. Maybe you say, listen, I don't know if it applied to me personally for you, but maybe someday you'll need that. You got to realize that there are so many things that cause us to doubt. Ignorance, you ought to be at church every time the doors are open. Be around the preaching of God's Word. Get faithfully into the Lord's, into God's Word. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. And then influences, recognize those things and put them out. Put them out. And God said, now I'll receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Don't toy around with that foolishness. Don't toy around with it. Christians ain't got no business listening to beer drinking, womanizing, ungodly music. No business. Get rid of it. Get away from it. Amen. Be back tonight, 6 o'clock. We may pick up with that, although I may hold off and just preach the rest of it next Sunday morning. I don't know, but regardless, be here. We'll do what the Lord, we'll have what the Lord has for us tonight, all right? Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Brother Russell, good to have you back from out of town. Would you ask God to dismiss us with His blessings?